to the Lord. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Title of the message today is Jesus Raised for Us, and I'm going to look at the scene with Mary Magdalene. But if you'll turn to John chapter 20, I want to read the first two verses, and then we'll skip over to verse 11. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would have been John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Okay, now skip on down to verse 11. In the meantime, she has gone back and she's told the disciples, and a few of the disciples have showed back up, Peter and John, and now she picks back up as she's staying at the tomb in verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman," by the way, that word is the same as we would use for ma'am, "why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." So she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher, or also it's used as master. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text and for these scriptures. And Father, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and help us to understand some of the things that you came to do. And the reason that you were raised is that you were raised for us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes there's a little confusion over what Easter means, and that's okay. That's what we do, is we try to help with that. And there's confusion on a lot of holidays. But Easter is one of them, and it reminds me of a story of one year, the Sunday before Easter, a Sunday school teacher asked her class, she said, "Does anybody know what today is?" And a little girl raised her hand and said, "Yes, today is Palm Sunday." The teacher said, "Well, that's good. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is?" Well, that same little girl raised her hand and said, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday." Well, once again, the teacher said, "Well, that's great. Now, does anyone know why we celebrate Easter?" Well, that same little girl responded and said, "Yes, we celebrate Easter because Jesus rose from the grave." Well, before the teacher could congratulate her, the little girl continued by saying, "But if he sees his shadow, he has to go back for 7 more weeks. You know, sometimes there's a little bit of confusion. In fact, in the early church, whenever they would arrive on Easter Sunday, in the early church, they would say, "Jesus is alive." And then the others would respond by saying, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." That was the way that they greeted each other on Easter Sunday in the early church. And so today, it is Easter Sunday. And today we celebrate with gladness of heart the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to point out, I'm going to point out three things, primarily, and a few other things. But her seeking revealed her admiration. If you look at verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now on the first day of the week," that's Sunday, this is the morning that they found the tomb empty, "Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." You know, it's interesting because Mary Magdalene, now we think of, my name is Bruce Rudd, and sometimes we can think that Magdalene was her last name. Well, that's not the case, because there's actually 6 Marys in the New Testament. one of which you see named in the epistles. But there's a lot of Marys, and it can get quite contrary trying to keep up with all the Marys. And but there was, according, now this scene is talked about by all four gospel writers. And so here's Mary. Now you've got to put yourself in her shoes. She admired the Lord. Now you ask yourself, why did she admire the Lord? Well, at one time, according to Luke, she had had seven demons cast out of her. Mary Magdalene was from Magdala. That's why she's a Magdalene, just like Jesus was from Nazareth, so he was called a Nazarene. And so Mary Magdalene was from a village that was a fairly wealthy village. And Mary Magdalene was also a lady of means. She had wealth. She had money. In fact, she helped out with some of his travels. And so she was a lady that had material wealth, but she was spiritually bankrupt until she met Jesus. And, you know, we can be in the same shoes real easily. We are spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. And so Mary Magdalene admires him because Jesus cast those demons out of her, transformed her life, and changed her. And from that moment, she began following Jesus. And so she's been at the crucifixion, and she was one of the last of the ladies to leave the cross, and she was one of the first of the ladies to show up at the tomb. Another gospel writer says that the other Mary, in fact, that's how they described her, the other Mary was with her. And so the ladies show up at the tomb first. And Mary admired him because she knew in him she understood God. She had listened to his preaching. She had listened to the things that he said about the kingdom and about God. And so she had a great admiration for the Lord. And the Bible also tells us in Luke 24:1 that she had prepared spices for his body. We would look at that today like going to a grave with flowers, maybe the week following a funeral, and we go to the grave with flowers and things of that nature. She went to the grave because she wanted to anoint his body. She wanted to put spices and expensive oils on the linens that were wrapped around his body. But that's not exactly what happened. She gets to the tomb, and the door is already rolled away. The angel had already been there and rolled the door away. Now, we talked about last week, Jesus didn't have to have anybody to roll that stone away. I mean, Jesus could walk right through that stone. Remember, he's in a glorified spiritual body, but yet it was like a physical body. He could eat with you. He could hug you. He could hold you. But he could ascend to heaven. He could walk and appear in different places. He wasn't limited by gravitation. He was not limited by time or distance. It's an amazing thing. And she gets there, and that stone is rolled back, and she deeply admires the Lord, and she looks in, but guess what? Nobody's home. Jesus is not in the tomb. And so look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. I want to share something with you that you have to understand about her stooping down. If you read the verses before it, and for time's sake, I'm going to paraphrase them and kind of help you to understand what happened before this. Remember when she got there and the angel said, she went back to tell the disciples, and then John and Peter come running to the tomb, and they look in the tomb, and the tomb is empty. Remember what they said? Remember what John says and Peter says? They look in that tomb, and there's nobody in there, but they notice something. They notice that the grave clothes were still laying there, and that the headpiece was still by itself, folded by itself. Now, that's very significant because when Jesus came out of those linen cloths, he left the cloths just like a cocoon. In other words, he went right through those cloths, and so they see those linen strips wound together with all those oils and fragrances wrapped on them, and they look in there, and they're amazed because the very image of his face and the very image of his body is still seen on the linens, but there's nobody in those linens. He disappeared out from those linens without them being unwrapped. And the Bible says that when John looked, the Bible says John believed. You see, it was impossible to do apart from a bodily resurrection. Jesus did it. And so Peter and John are excited, and they head back, but Mary Magdalene stays at the tomb. And the Bible says right here in verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. Now, if you've ever been through a dramatic, traumatic week, you can understand how her emotions finally caught up with her. Here's Mary Magdalene, that's probably been up all night long. She's just witnessed her Lord being scourged, crucified, and now buried. She's worked all night perhaps putting these spices together. She deeply admires the Lord, but now she's weeping and she gets there and he's not in there. She still isn't convinced of the resurrection at this point. And that leads us to our second point. Her weeping revealed her apprehension. Her weeping revealed her apprehension. Have you ever been that frustrated and apprehensive? I mean, where nothing, there's no peace inside. You can't get any answers. You have all these questions about life or what's going on or what's my purpose or what's the meaning of this. Or sometimes it's not even that deep. Sometimes it's just simply why. It's as simple as a why with a big question mark. God, why? This is where Mary Magdalene is. She's, God, why? I thought everything was good. This was Jesus of Nazareth. I've seen the miracles that he performs. God, why? The questions, the emotions are overwhelming her. Now, this is important. Look at verse 12. And she saw two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. John points this out for us in the story. And I think that it's very important we understand that. Jesus Christ, first of all, he came out. He came out with a gift of eternal life, a gift in his hand. But the grave clothes stayed in the tomb. And the Bible says that if we have been united in the likeness of his death, we shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Those grave clothes represent the sin that he left in that tomb. When Jesus left that tomb, our sin got to stay in it for those who believe. He was buried for our transgressions, for us, for our sin. Now, why was there an angel at one end and an angel at the other end? Why couldn't there just been one angel right there? Because if you remember the mercy seat in the Old Testament, it had an angel on both sides of that mercy seat, overshadowing and overlooking that mercy seat. Jesus Christ was our sacrificial lamb laid on the altar of heaven's approved lamb. And those angels are symbolic and they represent what Jesus did for us. I truly believe that he was the mercy seat. And it was just a glimpse. John points out the deity of Christ, and it's just a glimpse to say that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament law and finished the work. Now, so she's looking in there, and look at what happens in verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" That's just like an angel to ask that. Now, I know that I don't think the angels meant anything sarcastic by it, but good grief, why wouldn't she be weeping after all that she had experienced and all that she had seen and all of the frustration? I tell you, I've learned something with my wife. If Teresa's ever weeping, I'm not going to ask her, "Why are you weeping?" Because more than likely she's going to tell me I'm probably the problem. I don't know. So she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Look at verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now this is important, and it leads us to our third point. Because this is the one I really want you to really catch and get, is her clinging revealed her adoration. In fact, one of the songs we sang a while ago in the choir spoke of adoring him. He's our adoration. Her clinging revealed her adoration. So look at verse 15. "Woman, why are you weeping?" Or "Ma'am, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, Jesus didn't immediately reveal himself, but this is where her mind was. She's in despair, and she's supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Mary." You know what the Bible says? That my sheep hear my voice. The Bible says that God knows your name individually. You say, "Well, there's a lot of Marys," or "there's a lot of Jims," or "a lot of Bruces." He knows your name individually. And when he said that, God, by the working of his Holy Spirit, opened her eyes. Look at what happened in verse 16. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher, but it also can mean master. Now, this is important. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Now, those are five words that are very important. Do not cling to me. Now, she's not doing a bad thing. She's worshiping, and she's clinging to her Lord, and that's a good thing. But Jesus said, "For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." You see, Jesus had to present himself in the heavenly court before God as the victorious first fruits wave offering. The Passover ended on Saturday, but the first day of first fruits had begun. And Jesus, fulfilling the first fruits, the feast of first fruits, has to ascend to heaven, and he can do it like this. And then he can be right back. He's in a glorified spiritual body. That's how he operates. So she was clinging to him. Now think about something just for a minute. Jesus came out of the grave on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. Passover week, he was dying for our sins. His blood was being spilt as the sacrifice, as the paid penalty for our sins. Romans chapter 6 is very clear that then he was buried. Now, a lot of people don't see a whole lot of doctrinal significance in the burial. They think, well, that's just he was buried, so we'd know that he was actually dead. That's true. That really is true. But Paul spoke a lot about being buried in his likeness or crucified with Christ and then being buried and our sins being buried. The picture is this, that whenever he went into that tomb, he took with him the very thing that was putting us in a living tomb. And that was our sin. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are already condemned. In fact, John says you are condemned already. Think about that. But whenever we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, and the Bible says, and we got to believe that he was buried. And that he was buried, and the Bible says, and that he rose again. And whenever we put our faith in that, we simply believe that truth. Then you know what he does? He takes all of those sins. We're wearing the garment. Imagine this jacket that I'm wearing right now, and it's black, so it's really fitting. Imagine this jacket represents all of Bruce Rudd's sin, from the first sin I ever committed to the last sin I'll ever commit. If I die without Christ, I'll stand up before a judge still wearing my sin, still wearing it. But if I die in Christ, what happens when I believe in Jesus, he takes this robe of sinfulness, and because Jesus was in the grave and he left our grave clothes in there, it's in the tomb. Those sins are in the tomb. And I wish I had a baptismal robe, because then he puts the robe of righteousness on us so that when he sees us, the Bible says, he can see us in the righteousness of God. In fact, that's how the Bible pictures it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he bore in his body our sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So there's a great picture in that. But then he comes out of the tomb, and now she has met Jesus, and she knows he's alive, and now her despair has been turned to joy. It reminds me of Psalms 35, for God's anger and for weeping endureth for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. Isn't that a great picture of what Jesus did? And I want to be real brief this morning, and so I don't want to carry this much further, but I want us to realize that Jesus went to heaven, he ascended, and he came back, he presented himself as the first fruits, accepted of God, and ever since that day, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ has been accepting us into the fold through belief in his Son, Jesus. God accepts us into the fold. I want to share with you a story or a testimony about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon has been known as the Prince of Preachers. In fact, there's been more volumes written on Charles Spurgeon and his sermons, as far as in sermons are concerned, than any other to this day, still to this day. And Charles Spurgeon is quoted by professors and by preachers all over the place. Why? Because Charles Spurgeon had a living and a real relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, in his day, when he was preaching in his day, He was not very well liked. It took time for people to really start listening to him because he talked in a common language to common people. In other words, the words weren't so difficult that people couldn't understand it. And so Charles Spurgeon gives his testimony, and his testimony is powerful. And when he was a young man, Charles Spurgeon was in despair. He was like Mary Magdalene. His emotions was running wild. He grew up in a Christian family. He lived in a Christian land. He had Christian parents. He had prayed. He was reading the Bible. He was seeking the Lord. He wanted to know what it meant to be a Christian. But he wanted it to be real. He didn't just want to do something where he could soothe his conscience a little bit. He wanted it to be a real living experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was going to church as a young man, and a snowstorm had come. And so the church that he was going to, he couldn't make it. So he had to stop and go to another church that was closer. Well, the pastor of that church wasn't there because he was snowed in. And so he goes in anyway, and a poor shoemaker came in to preach the service. There was about 15 people there at that church. And you know what the title of the message was, or what the scripture? It was just one text. And the text was, "Look to me and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." That's Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. And so Charles Spurgeon felt like that the clouds of darkness would never disappear in his life. He felt like, "I'll never have hope, I'll never have joy." And he was despondent. And he goes in there as a depressed man, and he sits down in one of those pews. And nothing's going right for him that day. Another church, people he didn't know. And so the man steps up behind the pulpit and he says, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It simply says, look." Now that does not take a deal of effort. It isn't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. And you see, whenever Mary Magdalene stayed at that tomb, I don't know how many times she had looked in that tomb, but something was stirring in her heart. Perhaps it was the angels, perhaps it was John and Peter seeing what they saw. We don't know. But all I know is this, is when she looked in that tomb again, Jesus showed up. He showed up. He said, "I'm going to go ahead of you. I'm going to be in Galilee." But Jesus showed up for her. You see, whenever you look, listen, this is where Satan gets us. Satan wants to complicate the gospel and make it so complicated that nobody can get into heaven. You see, it's really this simple. You've got to look in faith. And so this lady, she looks, Mary Magdalene looks, and you know what Charles Spurgeon does? He does that. He looks. Charles Spurgeon, I'm going to read his words. He said, "Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. It says, look unto me." Many of you are looking to yourselves in how to get to heaven. The key is, quit looking at yourself. Jesus said, "Look unto me. I'm the answer." Charles Spurgeon said, "Looking at ourselves, no use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourself." You know what he goes on to testify about this message that he heard when he was saved. And he says that this preacher followed that text and says, "Think about the cross." He says, "Look unto me." Jesus says, "Look unto me." He says, "I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me." He said, "I'm the one hanging from the cross. Look." Reminds you of the story of the brass serpent put on the pole. Those who looked at the serpent lived. He said, "I am dead and buried. Look unto me. But I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend. Look unto me." And then he said, "I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, look to me. Look to me." Charles Spurgeon said at that moment that the preacher stepped out from behind the pulpit, walked down on the floor, looked right at Charles Spurgeon, and this is what he said. He said, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable in life and in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then he walked up a little closer to Charles Spurgeon and he shouted. He said, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look now. And Charles Spurgeon said it made me literally sit up in my seat. And he said, and I did look, and for the first time, I looked to Jesus Christ. He said, it was that moment that the cloud rolled away. It was that moment that I saw the sun. He said, I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of that precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks to Him alone. He said, oh, that somebody had told me that before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. Isn't that powerful? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that all of the work that You did between the cross, Your life, You fulfilled the law perfectly without sin. You were virgin born. You didn't even have the sin nature of Adam. But You lived the life in sinlessness that we could not live, making You the innocent lamb. And then You were led as a sheep to the slaughter. And there You gave Your life at Calvary. You died that we could live. And now You live again, 3 days later, to offer that life. And I just want to simply say this morning, I don't know why you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here. Perhaps you had to come because it's a family thing. Or maybe you just wanted to come. It's Easter. I commend you for that. But you see, it's the most important thing you can do today is to look to Jesus. You see, I don't know of any other way to say this, but you do not want to die in your sins. You don't want to go there. Jesus Christ is here today just as He showed up for Mary. If you'll look to Him, if you'll just say from your heart and be honest with God and quit looking to self, and just be honest with God and say, Jesus, I believe that You're God. I believe that You died for my sins and that You were buried and that You rose again. And Jesus, I don't understand it all, but right now, this moment, I'm looking to You. Would you do that right now, this moment, in faith? And ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, all of your sins, to come into your life and to take off that sinful robe of death, to throw it back off in that tomb, and to put the robe of righteousness, in other words, the righteousness of Christ is what He'll give you. And He'll put that on you. You won't be perfect, but you'll have such a desire to live for Him. He'll give you a new nature. He'll put His Holy Spirit in your heart, and He'll lead you and guide you and convict you. And He'll give you newness. Today is Easter. The flowers are blooming. The grass is green. It's beautiful this time of year. And that's what He wants to do in our hearts, is make them beautiful. The deadness of sin, put it away, and the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? You may be in here this morning and it's something altogether different. Maybe you've gotten away from your devotion to Christ and your love has somewhat waned. Let today be a new start. Freshness, greenness in your heart. And you be obedient to God in whatever He's asking you to do. He's faithful. Lord, do in our hearts what we cannot do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please. I must needs go home by the way of the cross.